kids' church for kindergarten through fourth grade for all who would like to go. So Adam preached last week, and this week and last week, Sarah and Casey filled in for Mark Guy, so it's good to see the church body doing all different parts, and that we appreciate everyone that is here. I'm also wearing my Father's Day shirt since I wasn't with you for Father's Day, so men, you're welcome to wear your Hawaiian shirts all summer long. We're pretty much in Hawaiian weather right now, aren't we? So for Western New York, as soon as it hits 80, it's, you know, just unbearably hot for us, so. All right, so Robert already introduced today's theme. It's walk at work. The Apostle Paul has been talking about how we walk, how we live our lives, and how we go about what we do every day, and that's walking. So he's been addressing a whole bunch of specific themes in our lives. And today it's work. Is work a four-letter word in your house? Is it a necessary evil? Is it something you do just to pay the bills but not to enjoy? Is it hours to endure watching the clock seemingly stop in the middle of the day while you wait for Friday and the weekend? Can work possibly be a good thing? The average person will spend 90,000 hours at work in their lifetime. And according to this website that I looked up, it said that's about a third of our lives, which is probably more time than you will spend in church. So how can we work well? Is there any connection between our faith in Jesus Christ, following God, and the way we act at work? How should our Christian walk be reflected in our work? There are two guiding verses that you've heard me say many, many times, and I hope you'll say them with me. First one is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is work included in eat, drink, and whatever you do? All to the glory of God, whatever you do. And then 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul repeats this idea and says, we make it our aim to please him, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We should bring God glory. We should reflect his character in everything that we do. So then our work also should reflect Christ. If we make it our aim or our goal to please him, to please God wherever we are, then we should be pleasing God in our work, right? Nod if you're listening. You can't have fallen asleep already. It's cool enough, right? So in case you're trying to figure out the room temperatures, the fans are kind of blowing across. So if you're really cold, the best spot to be is the closest to them because they're going to mostly blow over your head. You can try different spots. I know that's really weird in a Baptist church to actually sit in a different spot. But if you're cold or warm, you can move around. Even during the service, just, you know, stand up and say, do you want to trade spots? There's always room up front, too, so you can come here, too. So Paul is speaking to the church. And as we read in chapter 1, as we've been memorizing in chapter 1, we've been chosen by God. We've been predestined to do something, and that's to bring him glory. And all throughout this book of Ephesians and throughout all of Paul's letter, he continues to say, remember, brothers and sisters, you're part of one body. We need to have unity in the body, especially the way we treat each other, not just in church, but at home, at work, in the public, wherever we are. We need to respect each other, show the same love, the same mercy, the same grace that God shows us. So that needs to show up also in the workplace. Let's see what Ephesians chapter 6 has to say about the Christian's walk at work. Before I read those verses. Just if you're joining us, we've been going through the book of Ephesians this year. It's taken us about half of the year to get through this incredible letter, and we're winding down towards the end. We're going to wrap up next week as we finish chapter 6. But the Apostle Paul was writing to this church in a city named Ephesus. Today, that's modern-day Turkey. It's where some of the struggles are happening right now in the Middle East. You hear Turkey. You hear the towns around them. That was for special effect. This city was about the size of Buffalo, and it had gymnasiums, it had theaters, it had debate centers, it had arenas for sports and for theater. It had all kinds of things just like we are used to. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and even though we say this letter was 2,000 years old, these same issues are things we deal with today. These same interaction among brothers and sisters in the church, the way we act at work, the way we act in different places, all of these things still apply to us. So there are a lot of good things that we can learn from this. So if you're in chapter 6 in your Bible, let me pray before we read God's Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to exalt you, because you are higher above everyone. You have a name that is higher and given all authority and is lifted up in the heavenly places. So we want to honor and glorify you. Lord, as I read your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be enlightened and opened to hear what you have to say to us, that we would go away not just hearers, but doers. We would change the way we think, change the way we speak, change the way we act, so that we're in line with your word and that we are making it our aim to please you in whatever we say and whatever we do. Lord, I ask your blessing on our time together this morning. In the name of Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be focusing in on verses 5 to 9 in Ephesians 6. There are a number of different translations of the Bible, and this particular one, the English Standard Version, started out with the first word being slaves, and then in another version of this, they changed it to bond servants. The word slave for us today is really offensive, isn't it? To consider ourselves slaves or to talk about someone else as a slave. It's also true that people were bond servants. I'm going to talk more about that. But as I read this passage, I'm going to use the word slaves just so that it really grabs your attention and grabs your heart. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whether he is a slave or is free, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him. So I have three main points as we look through this passage. The first one is authority from God. If you're here in the room, you can pull out the little insert in your bulletin, and you can follow along and take some notes. If you're watching online with us, you can find our website at dunkirkbaptist.org, and the note sheet is there. If you find today's sermon, you can find the notes and follow along there as well. Authority. It's here on earth. Should I move this back to the middle just to be safe? Microphone's doing weird things. Okay. So Paul is reminding Christians again of two important truths. The first one is, what's the correct response to authority? It's obedience. And that's whether in the case of children obeying parents like we saw last week, whether it's church members listening to and coming under the authority of their church leaders, it's slaves obeying their masters,
It's citizens obeying their government leaders, and it's Christians obeying God. God established authority, and he has authority in our lives in a number of different places. Secondly, Paul makes a distinction about earthly masters. We obey authorities here on earth, and we also obey an authority in heaven. Both are set up by God, and both are to be obeyed. Verse 5 says, "Slaves, obey your masters." The first question I had when I read this was, is the Bible okay with slavery? Leading up to the Civil War, there were many people in our country who quoted verses like this and said, see, God is telling slaves to obey with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart. So slaves should obey their masters. Without reading the complete context of this, it's easy to misquote a verse like this and miss the real meaning. So Scripture does talk about slavery. It talks about servants from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And all the way back in the book of Exodus, when God was giving the law to his people, he had a law in Exodus 21 saying that forcing a person into slavery by stealing them, by kidnapping them, or buying them is wrong. Exodus 21:16 says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." This is God speaking to his people in Israel and saying, don't enslave your own people. And if you buy someone, you are as guilty as the person who has sold them. But in Scripture, there is the concept of indenture, or allowing someone to bind themselves to serve a master, and it was typically for a period of time. Someone would say, I want to be your servant so that I can learn a trade. And today we would have the idea of a tradesman and someone learning a new thing in a union and becoming part of that trade. They're usually earning less money while they're doing it. Some people would indenture themselves just to make a living. Maybe they lost their property, they lost their land, they couldn't feed their family, so they would say, can I come work for you and you're going to provide food and shelter for me? Or in the case of our country getting started with the colonies, people indentured themselves to earn the right to passage. They couldn't pay for the fare from Europe to America, so they would say, I'll work for you for X number of years so that I can afford to get to the new world. And then when that time is over, I'm a free man, a free person. Also, people were indentured to pay off debt. So rather than throwing someone in jail, and Jesus gives that parable in the New Testament, when someone's in prison, they can't earn any money, so how are they going to pay it back? You could make a deal and say, I'll come serve you to pay off my debt. And when it's paid off, then I'll go free. God had specific laws for the year of Jubilee in different times where all of those deals were just ended, so people would become free again. But even in addition to these verses, God talks throughout the law about good treatment of servants or slaves. Even the pagan nations around them, where Rome and Greece, specifically in the time of Ephesians, slaves were being treated as less than people, just above cattle. They were treated as property. They were treated really poorly. And God continued to tell his people, treat your servants well. If they've been injured, pay for that. Make recompense for that. And as Paul is writing to people in the Roman Empire, they're seeing the people around them treating their servants or their slaves terribly. Paul says, I want you to be different. I want you to treat people differently because these are people made in the image of God. These are people that you want to share the gospel with. So no matter how you became a slave or a servant, God's word says, respect the authority over you. And he says, do that with fear and trembling. Do this with a sincere heart. He's writing to Christians. If you are a servant, serve your master as you are called to obey Christ. God tells us all kinds of things we're supposed to do in his word. And we're not supposed to do that with a grumbling spirit. We're not supposed to ignore it and say, I don't want to do this. Instead, God says, obey me out of love. Obey me because of all I have done in showing you grace and mercy, showing you forgiveness and bringing you into my family. That's why we serve and honor God. Paul tells believers to treat their masters the same way, just as though they were obeying Christ. Being called here a slave of Christ talks about our redemption. The New Testament says we were born slaves to sin. We're born with a sin nature, and we can't help but follow after sin. We're controlled by our urges. We're controlled by these pulls to disobey God. That's how we're born. But the good news this morning, the gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross to free you from slavery, to free you from sin, to give you the opportunity to step out of darkness into the light and obey God as a free person, no longer tied and shackled to sin. And instead, we are bound to Christ. It says we're slaves to him. Now we should serve and obey him, but not out of coercion. It's out of love and gratitude. Earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul said, we're saved by grace. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work for it. It's a free gift from God. And our response to that should be to obey him and follow him, seeing God as our ultimate authority. Whoever's in charge of you, obey them as an example of how you obey your Heavenly Father. Paul goes on to say that I want you to do your best. Verse 6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It says, don't do it just for show, as eye service, or as a people pleaser. Be a servant of Christ and do the will of God from your heart. Any of you have work experience? Raise your hand if you have worked for somebody in your life and got paid for it. Whether it was good pay or bad pay, you worked and you got paid. You probably had the experience of coworkers who were doing their job for eye service or being a people pleaser. Anyone have that experience? That's really frustrating, isn't it? I hope you weren't that guy or that girl who talked constantly. If you had a phone at that time, you were on your phone all the time. You took long, or these people would take long bathroom breaks. They would take long smoke breaks. But the minute the boss showed up, they were busy beavers. And they outshined everybody else. Sweep, sweep, sweep. Tick, tick, tick. They're busy when the boss has eyes on them. That is eye service. You're only doing it for the optics, for someone to see you busy at work. But as soon as the boss turned away, they're just back to being lazy and not doing anything. That's eye service. And then there are people pleasers, apple polishers, toadies, flatterers, and a lot of other names that I won't say. These workers cozy up to the boss, and they say whatever they think will make them look good. But then they quickly disrespect their boss, their supervisor, when he or she is not around. They're just doing it to gain favor. And God says, don't be like that. Verse 7 says, in fact, do your job well. Serve with a good will. Good intentions, as though Jesus was your direct supervisor. Imagine Jesus being your boss at McDonald's. how quickly would you be serving and keeping everything clean and neat? What would the bathrooms look like if Jesus was your boss? A lot better than they look in real life, right? Don't do your job just to be on the supervisor's good side or just to make yourself look good. Actually, do your best with all of your ability. Paul says, work with sincerity and work with your heart. If you're known in your workplace as a follower of Jesus Christ, then you should be the very best employee at that place. If people say, oh, there goes that Christian, they should look and say, I wish I worked as hard as they did. I wish I had that kind of attitude. Verse 8 reminds us that God rewards those who serve well. Whatever your job is, He is your ultimate boss. He is the top authority. And even if you're not recognized for your hard work, even if you don't get a great raise, even if the people pleaser outshines you and they get the promotion instead, God will ultimately reward you. He promises not only to take care of our physical needs here on earth, but He says, I'm going to reward you in heaven for doing your best. You're going to be rewarded for what you did here on earth in heaven. If you're doing it for Christ, if you're doing it with the right heart, if you're doing it with a sincere spirit, God will reward you. So even if you don't see the rewards coming, keep doing your best. In Genesis chapter 2, all the way back to the very beginning, God gave Adam a garden, and then He gave him a wife to complement and help him. And He said, I want you to work it. I want you to keep it. Those are the words He used. Work and keep this garden. The word work literally means to serve. And the word keep means to preserve or care for. When you keep something, you're preserving it. You're caring for it. And work is serving. So God designed us to serve and care for the land and the people in our families. Work is not merely a way to pay the bills. It's not just an accumulation of wealth. It's creating something. It's feeding people. It's preserving the resources that God made. And God said, this is good. This is before the fall. God says, I want you to work and keep this garden. So work is not a result of the fall. It's not part of our sinful world. What God did say was, after the fall, Adam, your work is going to be a lot harder. It's going to take sweat. You're going to have thorns, and you're going to have all kinds of things making it harder to grow from the land than when I gave it to you in its perfection. So work has gotten harder, but it's still something that is good, and it's something from God. Robert read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for us earlier, and if you don't know that book, it's Solomon pouring out his heart to God when he realizes he's really messed it all up. Do you remember Solomon? He's the son of David who is promised the throne. And when God says, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon said, give me wisdom to serve and care for your people. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for notoriety. He said, Lord, grant me the wisdom I'm going to need to lead these people, to serve them and care for them. And God blessed him with wealth and with property and with all kinds of things. But Solomon had so much that he messed it all up. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I've looked at all the things I've done and it's just pointless. What's the purpose to any of this? And in the midst of that, he talks about work. I've seen people work. I've seen them toil. And in chapter 3, where Robert read for us, it says, God gave us work to do, to provide for our needs. He gave us something we can take pleasure in. We can have pride of what we've accomplished, what we've done. This is good pride. I've done my best. Work is a good gift from God. And it says there that we are meant to do something, to be productive, to contribute to our society, to the people around us. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, this is another letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Thessalonica. Paul talks about work in verses 10 to 12, 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. I love that that's in the New Testament. Isn't that great? Busybodies is in there. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Paul writes to this church and says, don't just sit around and be idle. Don't ask for food if you're not willing to work. Do your work without a lot of noise, without a lot of fuss, and provide for your family. Some modern readers of the Bible think that the church was like a socialist state because it says that they shared what they had with each other. They provided for each other. And this passage makes it clear that that was not the case. Yes, they did share with each other and they provided for each other, but they expected everyone to be working and to pull their weight. The people who had wealth and prosperity were able to contribute to the needs of those who didn't. The church cared for people, and this was totally countercultural. They cared for the orphaned. They cared for the sick, the injured, the physically unable to work people. The people that they would have seen begging in the cities where people crossed the road to avoid them. They cared for people in their needs. They loved people that way. And even the widows were told to work and care for their families if they were still able. He even gives an age and said, if you're younger than this, get busy. We're going to take care of the older widows, but those of you who can still work, keep contributing, keep helping other people. Take care of your family. Back in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, Solomon wrote this, Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And that word vanity means emptiness, pointlessness. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. In Bible times, people equated prosperity with God's blessing. If you had a lot of wealth, you had a lot of money, you had cattle, you had a big family, God must really love you because he's blessing you. And here, Solomon, who was the richest man in the world, had great wisdom, said, when you have a lot of money, you won't be satisfied with it. When is enough? When is enough? We see people like this in our world, don't we? How much more can they have? Those who love wealth will not be satisfied with his income. He can't make enough. Because when his goods increase, there are more people who eat them. You're going to have people showing up saying, hey, share this with me. Don't make accumulating wealth your goal. If you are rich, here Solomon says, you're probably going to be worrying about your prosperity. You're going to be worrying about your wealth, your land, and you're not going to sleep well. The rich don't sleep better. But the one who worked hard that day whether his belly is full or not, is going to sleep sweetly. How many of you can attest to that after putting in a good hard day's work, that you sleep well? If you're having trouble sleeping, maybe it's because you spend too much time lying around doing nothing. Your body doesn't know what sleeping time is and what laying on the couch time is, because it's 24 hours. It's just the same thing. If your kids are having trouble sleeping, and this is an old person grandpa thing to say, get them outside and let them play all day. When they come in, they're going to be tired and they're going to go to sleep. But if they're just sitting and not doing anything, they're not going to want to go to sleep. Give them chores, keep them busy, and they will sleep better. Can I get an amen? Finally, our third point is, Paul says, be a great boss. He didn't say it in those words, but he says, masters, do the same. All of these things I've just told you about respecting authority and doing your best, masters, do the same thing. Serve God. He's your authority. Whether you're an employee or whether you're a supervisor, treat your employees well. Pay them fairly. Respect them and their time. Don't make people work when you're not paying them. Don't take advantage of them by promising a promotion or a raise that you never really intended to give them. Stop threatening and abusing them. Just because they work for you doesn't mean you get to call them names and yell at them all day long. Provide good working conditions, like mats for standing on concrete or safety glasses if that's what they need. Jeff Davis isn't here this morning, so I'm going to brag on him a little bit. He will not ask one of his employees to do something that he is not willing to do himself. He's a contractor. He's the boss. He owns the business. And if something needs to be cleaned up, he's going to step up and do it with his employees. That's a leader that people want to follow, someone who's willing to work with you and not just for you. These are practical reasons to have satisfied employees, because they're going to want to work better. They're going to stay at your place if you're taking care of them. But there's an even better reason. Paul reminds Christians who have other Christians working for them that they both have the same master, a heavenly master, Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus are obeying him. They're working for him. They're following him. And it says God is impartial. He doesn't have favorites. In James 2:9, it says that showing favor or being partial is actually a sin. So bosses, you are going to stand before Jesus just like your employees. You're going to be shoulder to shoulder with them, no higher than they are. And Christ is going to judge your works and judge what you have done. This is not for salvation. This is for blessings and crowns in heaven. You're going to stand side by side, just like we stand side by side together in church, brothers and sisters. So just because you put on your boss hat doesn't mean you treat other believers poorly. You treat them well. You're no different in God's eyes. And he is going to faithfully reward those who obey him. He doesn't care about your wealth. He doesn't care about your status here on earth. Just as James said, when someone comes into the church and you can tell that they're wealthy, don't give them the best seat. It actually says don't give them the upfront seats. Those of you that are sitting in the back are missing out. These are the best seats right up here. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia and had this to say. What did he have to say? You can see it, but I can't yet. Galatians 3:27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Just as Gentiles came into the church, they were heirs to the promises of God's chosen people. There's no difference depending on where you're from. There's no difference whether you're a slave or a master. There's no difference if you're male or female. There's no difference because we are all one in Christ. He's talking about our unity again. The same Holy Spirit indwells every believer. We put on Christ and we are the same to him. So treat each other as though you are the same. There should be no difference in your work status. So as an employer or an authority, you're in a position to illustrate God's position of perfect authority over us. Following God's examples of justice, righteousness, truth, honesty, respect, caring for people. Don't ask your employees to do something illegal or crooked. Don't cut corners in providing the best goods and services for your customers. Do your best as an employer. Run an honest business. If you're a Christian who owns this, you should be providing the best products and services. Don't put the symbol of the fish on your business card or on your truck and then go out and do a poor job. Do you recall when Mary, the mother of James and John, asked Jesus if her sons could sit at his right and left hands in heaven? Those are the places of honor, the places of preferred treatment. Jesus said, this is up to God. Listen to how Jesus then explained it further to his apostles. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is reminding his followers, his original followers, the disciples, that their positions of authority in the church are really positions of serving. He says authority can be abused out in our culture. See what the Gentiles do, how they lord it over people. Don't be like that. Jesus redefines leadership as servanthood. He said, I came to serve you and to serve others. I didn't come in my authority and saying, I want everyone to serve me. We should serve those that we are leading. And Jesus even gave up his life for those that he was leading. So a good boss, a good leader is going to serve or care for those under his authority. This is a picture of the gospel. God offering mercy and grace, even when it's not deserved. Be a good boss. Take care of the people under you. So a couple of takeaway thoughts for you this morning. What kind of employee are you? Are you doing your best? Are you trying to get away with the least amount of work? Are you the kind of person who sweeps things under the rug or leaves them undone if no one is checking up on you? Are you trying to get special treatment from the boss? Or as a believer in your workplace, are you doing your very best for the testimony of Jesus Christ? You're serving the Lord Jesus. And he sees what you're doing. Even if you are not recognized, even if you're not paid well here, he is caring for you. Next, what kind of boss are you? Are you caring for? Are you serving? those under your care? Do you look at them as people that you're responsible to? You're providing food on their tables. You're helping care for their families by caring for them. Are you providing the best products, the best services to your customers or your clients? You may be the only Christian that this person meets. So when you show up to put a roof on them or to do their taxes or whatever service or product you're providing, are they saying, wow, this person puts everything into what they're doing? That is a testimony to Jesus Christ and how he's changed your heart. What are they going to think about Jesus based on your company and the way you act? And then finally, just what's your philosophy of work? Can you possibly see it as a gift from God? Is it just about trying to accumulate the most amount of money? Or is it trusting God for your future, trusting that he's going to provide for your needs, and just doing your best, finding something that is worth doing, and doing that with your all? Final question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're talking about work today, and the biggest mistake people make is thinking they can work for their salvation. They can do enough to pay for their sins. They can do enough to earn God's favor. And God will say, oh, that's okay. You've been faithful in going to church. You've been faithful in serving and handing out lunches. You've done all of these things, so that's fine. God is just, and he can't say that's fine to our sin. The only thing that can care for our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood and his death alone paid the price for our sins. So all we can do is receive the gift and say, thank you, God. I want to serve you now out of a grateful heart. Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope you'll come back again next week as we wrap up our final message in the book of Ephesians. Would you pray with me before we're dismissed? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is, telling us all of the ins and outs of what it's like to live our lives, to walk as a follower of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your instructions about work, for your encouragement, that you're caring for us and that we're ultimately working for you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent in this upcoming week, whether we're employees or supervisors or bosses or owners, whatever we're doing, I pray, Lord, that we would do our best as a testimony to the best that you gave us in dying on the cross for our sins. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.